Please take your supplementals.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this sacred assembly which you have providentially gathered together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the ordinary means of grace that help us and aid us to that very end. And we thank you most especially for the preaching of your word, and that by this means of grace, Father, we pray that this day, that this very morning, as we hear your word, we will hear it effectually. We will hear it by the power of the Holy Spirit, his convincing power, and that our hearts will be changed, our minds renewed, our lives shaped more into the image of your eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. These things we pray and plead for the sake of Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, I do invite you this morning to take God's word, and let's turn to the gospel according to Matthew. The gospel according to Matthew. Lord willing, next week we will return to John and finish out John chapter 4. But today, I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin reading at verses 1 through 9, and then verses 18 through 23. Verses 1 through 9, and then verses 18 through 23. As we consider this morning a question, and the question is this: how do you hear the word of God? How do you hear the word of God? Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then turning to verse 18 of the same chapter. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God bless the reading of his holy word and the teaching now that follows. Perhaps the greatest challenge to gospel preaching and the work of evangelism as a whole is the way in which people respond to the gospel. And this challenge is felt most in two ways. First, no one can predict what the response will be. Second, no one can manufacture either a message or method that will guarantee a saving response every time. The truth is, when it comes to spreading the gospel, we have no idea if the person hearing the gospel will be converted to Christ or not. Their conversion is not in our control. Rather, our business is simply this. Just take the gospel to as many people as you can reach and leave the results in God's hands. This was the principal truth Paul the Apostle set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, where he confessed, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Using metaphors from the world of agriculture, Paul spoke of his evangelistic labors as merely planting seed while another preacher came and watered that seed. But with the actual conversion of these Corinthian sinners, that is, the growth of the seed, neither Paul nor Apollos could take the credit. If salvation was to be the experience of any of these sinners, then God alone would have to bring this about. So then, while preaching the gospel is the business of the church, a saving response to the gospel is not in our control. Now, with this principle before us, I want to draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and verses 18 through 23, where our Lord Jesus is giving one of his most well-known parables. We know it as the parable of the sower. And of all the parables which Jesus taught, there is none recorded in the Gospels with greater frequency than this one parable. One reason for its repetition in the Gospels is due to its theme, which centers on how people hear the saving gospel. Using the real-life picture of a farmer sowing seed in the field, our Lord speaks of four different kinds of soil onto which the seed falls as it is being sown. And these four kinds of soils represent four kinds of heart responses that hear the gospel. This parable, therefore, serves to prepare the church, through its preachers in particular, with understanding what Christ revealed as the four most basic responses to the gospel. Thus, while we have no control over how a sinner will respond to the preaching of the gospel, yet in the parable of the sower, we are given insight, indeed we're given discernment, as to what we should expect when the gospel goes forth. But to make this even more personal and challenging, the parable of the sower forces all of us to ask this searching question: how do I hear the word of God? How do I hear the word of God? Since this parable is ultimately about all of us and our response to the preaching of God's word, then we should each see ourselves somewhere in this parable. As J.C. Ryle made this observation concerning the parable of the sower, listen to this. "It was meant to be a warning to hearers to take heed how they hear. Preaching is an ordinance of which the value can never be overrated in the Church of Christ. But it should never be forgotten that there must not only be good preaching, but good hearing." So as we approach our study on the parable of the sower, I want us to consider the four different ways people hear the preaching of the gospel. As already mentioned, each of these responses are represented by the four different kinds of soils, which are a picture of man's heart when he hears God's word. And the heart of man under the preaching of God's word, based on this parable, can be either a hard heart, a shallow heart, a worldly heart, or an obedient heart. So to begin our study, let's observe first the response of the hard heart. Look at me again at Matthew 13, this time verses 1 through 4, and then at verses 18 and 19. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And then turning to verses 18 and 19, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. When Matthew opens chapter 13 by saying, that same day Jesus went out of the house, the day Matthew is referring takes us back to chapter 12, where we're told that Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him with perhaps the purpose of dissuading him from preaching any longer since they knew it would cost him his life. Moreover, on this same day, Jesus had healed many people, expounded the true character of the Messiah, delivered the blind and dumb demoniac, charged the Jewish leaders with committing the unpardonable sin since they accused Jesus of casting demons out by Satan's power. And he proclaimed that unbelieving Jews would be condemned by believing Gentiles on the day of judgment, while warning all the people against seeking moral reform without spiritual rebirth. Needless to say, on this day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Our Lord had been incredibly busy and burdened with a multiplicity of ministerial labors. But now at this stage in his public ministry, he would permanently change his teaching format with the great crowds gathered about him. Matthew tells us in verse 3, that Jesus started telling the crowds many things in parables. Many things in parables. And the first of these parables revolved around the real life picture of a sower who went out to sow. This, of course, was a familiar image to the first century Jew. The image of a man with his seed bag slung over his shoulder, pacing up and down the furrows of his field as he repeatedly reached into his bag for a handful of seed that he would cast onto the soil. Now, as already mentioned, this parable of the sower sowing the seeds on different kinds of soil had a great spiritual truth behind it. But it was a truth which Jesus concealed from the great crowds. However, to his disciples in private, he explained to them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven which this parable taught. And the first secret was this: that as you go about sowing the seed of the kingdom, which is preaching the gospel, be aware that the word of the kingdom will fall on hearts which are completely unresponsive. In other words, there will be those who hear the word of the kingdom with hard hearts. Reading again verse 19, listen to how Jesus explains this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The first kind of soil Jesus mentions in this parable is what he describes as along the path. For the Jew hearing this, they would know that along the path referred to narrow roads that separated one field from another. These roads or paths were used by farmers to crisscross from one field to another. The soil on these pathways were therefore untilled, packed down, and hardened by constant travel. Hence, the seeds that fell on this soil never penetrated the ground and took root. Thus, they were exposed and made accessible to the birds which came and devoured them. It is therefore this hardened road or path which our Lord uses to represent the heart of man, which will be totally unresponsive to the preaching of the gospel. This means that as the word of God is proclaimed, there will be people whose hearts cannot and will not be penetrated by the truth of the word. Jesus says such persons do not understand the word of the kingdom when they hear it. The reason they don't understand the preaching of God's word is not due to any defect in the message of the gospel, but to the fact that this person's heart is like hard, untilled, packed down soil. Describing this kind of sinner who hears the gospel with a hard heart, John MacArthur gave this searching assessment. He is the person often referred to in the Old Testament as stiff-necked. He is unconcerned with the things of God, completely indifferent to anything spiritual. He does not give the gospel the least consideration, thinking it to be total foolishness. He has so continually and consistently resisted anything that smacks of spirituality that the soil of his heart has become pounded down until it is impervious and insensitive. But to make matters worse, the hard heart is always unwittingly exposing itself to the deceptions of the devil. Hence our Lord says of this sinner that the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Because of his own rebellion and disgust with the teaching of God's word, the hardened heart is a virtual playground for the onslaught of Satan's tactics. The devil takes this kind of sinner and with veritable ease removes any light of God's word and replaces it with heretical teaching that contradicts and opposes the truth of the gospel. What Satan does is essentially to enforce the hardness that is already present in this sinner by deceiving him with further justifications as to why he should reject the gospel. Our Lord, therefore, is preparing us here in our mission to spread his word with this principle in mind. Know that you will encounter people whose hearts will show no interest at all in the gospel. In fact, their response will only be either that of disgust, rebellion, or total indifference. These are your agnostics, your atheists, your cultists, your self-righteous religionists, hardened and self-deceived like untilled, packed-down soil where no seed could ever take root. But from encountering the hard heart when the gospel seed is sown, there is another type of heart that responds to the word of the kingdom that our Lord reveals as well. Notice now the shallow heart. The shallow heart. Look with me at verses 5 and 6, and then verses 20 and 21. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The next type of soil Jesus introduces us to is what he describes as rocky ground. Rocky ground. This kind of soil refers to underlying beds of solid rock, which is settled deeper in the ground than the plow can reach. Thus, when the seeds are sown in this type of soil, as they begin to germinate, their roots will not penetrate the rocks below the surface. The result of this is a quicker blooming of the plant, which may look healthy at first, but since its roots can never reach deep enough to absorb moisture and nourishment, when the sun rose, our Lord says, these plants were scorched, having no root, and thus withered away. Now, analogous to this kind of soil, our Lord warns his disciples of what will be a shallow heart response to the gospel preaching. Our Lord declares, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." The shallow heart is quite the opposite of the hard heart. This kind of sinner shows no resistance at all to the gospel. But upon hearing the good news of Christ, this person responds with instant emotional excitement, with open arms, coupled with apparent joy. This sinner shows all the positive feelings one would expect to see in a genuine convert to Christ. Moreover, they act on these feelings. Jesus says that such a person endures for a while. Hence, they join the church, get baptized, get involved in all the activities of the church. They're always showing excitement about the preaching and singing, and just can't say enough good things about what the church is doing and where the church is going. As you can imagine, a person exhibiting this kind of seeming spiritual euphoria just stands out in a local church and wherever they may go. For them, everything is positive, positive, positive. They are very sanguine to this religious experience. But unless we get carried away by the excitement of this sinner, Jesus gives us a very special word of discernment. He says, yet, here's the big qualifier or the caveat, yet he has no root in himself. He has no root in himself. While the gospel may have prompted a host of positive feelings in this person, yet the true impact of the gospel was only superficial. His feelings were changed, yes, but not his heart. He was stirred in his emotions only. God's word took no root at all in this sinner. And the proof of his shallow heart in response to the gospel is when he is confronted by the high cost of what it really means to follow Christ. Jesus says, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Here is the proof of his false faith, his false conversion, his shallow faith. When a moment arises that all his Jesus talk is put to the test, when he may, let's say, lose his job or be excluded by his family or possibly even lose his very life on account of the word, in that moment, the truth of his excited faith is proven to be nothing more than a shallow, empty profession he made with his lips only. In fact, our Lord tells us, immediately he falls away. By falling away, Jesus is indicating by this term that the price to follow him becomes a scandal, it becomes a stumbling block, an offense to this shallow, superficial believer. He becomes ashamed of the gospel, but what's worse, he denies Christ himself, who he so loudly proclaimed he trusted and believed in. Beloved, how many people throughout the history of the church have come loudly and emotionally through its front door, yet only in time to be found fleeing the church from the back door? They stood so high and promising under the banner of Jesus, only to be found out as a traitor in the end. Commenting on the spiritual state of this rocky ground hearer, consider the wise counsel of J.C. Ryle. Feelings no doubt fill a most important office in our personal Christianity. Without them, there can be no saving religion. Hope and joy and peace and confidence and resignation and love and fear are all things which must be felt if they really exist. But it must never be forgotten that there are religious affections which are spurious and false and spring from nothing better than animal excitement. It is quite possible to feel great pleasure or deep alarm under the preaching of the gospel and yet to be utterly destitute of the grace of God. The tears of some hearers of sermons and the extravagant delight in others are no certain marks of conversion. We may be warm admirers of favorite preachers and yet remain nothing better than stony ground hearers. Nothing should content us but a deep, humbling, self-mortifying work of the Holy Spirit, and a heart union with Christ. So let us be warned, beloved. As the Word of God is preached, it may not only encounter a hard heart, but even a shallow heart. And it is due to this fact that we must be very careful and cautious before we lay our hands too quickly on those who may appear to be saved. Mere excited emotions are no true indicator of a genuine conversion to Christ. But a hard heart and a shallow heart will not be the only response to the preaching of the gospel. As we move on in our text, let's consider now the worldly heart. The worldly heart. Looking at verses 7 and 22. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then to verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The third kind of soil that Jesus now directs our attention to is what we may describe as infested by thorns. In this instance, the seeds that are sown here fall upon ground that looks well cultivated, but when the grain begins to sprout, so did the thorns. These hard, tough, thistle-bearing weeds grew up and choked the good plants by harboring nearly all the space, moisture, nourishment, and sunlight for themselves. Now, as an analogy to this thorn-infested soil, Jesus reveals another response to the gospel, which we could call the worldly heart. Reading again from verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Among those who may hear the preaching of God's word, there will always be that sinner whose love, whose deepest concerns, determination, ambition, and affections are fixated on nothing but the things of this world. In fact, while they might even give a token profession of faith in Christ, yet their words and deeds betray a heart preoccupied with only the here and now. These are sinners who are driven to get ahead in this world. They want all the prestige, power, position, prosperity which they can gain from this world. And if joining a church and calling themselves Christians will look good on their resumes, then they will attach themselves to Christ as long as wearing His name will prove successful in the world. However, the true call of the gospel, the call to self-denial, the call to bearing your cross and laying down your life and living for Christ above all, that call, these sinners have no category for that call in their thinking. When they hear the word of God demand unfettered love to Jesus manifested by unconditional obedience to His Lordship, such a worldly sinner turns a blind eye and a deaf ear. They have no heart for Christ as their treasure because only the world is their treasure. Hence, Jesus says of them, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The verb translated here is choke, is a present tense verb. Jesus is revealing here a heart condition. He is revealing here a settled pattern, so that no matter how many biblical sermons this person may hear, their love for the world will always choke the truth of the gospel penetrating their heart. Their lives are always proving unfruitful. No gospel fruit. No love for Christ, no repentance of sin, no hungering and thirsting after righteousness and holiness. All they can think about, all they can talk about, all they can busy themselves about are the things of the world. It may be their family. It may be their job, their education, their hobbies, their money, their friends, or their fun. But whatever it is, Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word has no saving effect upon them. They are worldly in their hearts. But in addition to the worldly heart, the shallow heart, and the hard heart, there is one final type of response which our Lord indicates we may encounter when the Word of God is preached, and it is what I'm calling the obedient heart. The obedient heart. Looking at verses 8 and 23, this is what we read. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, it should be very apparent that this last example Christ gives as to the kind of heart that will respond to the gospel is in fact a genuine saving conversion. The first three examples were all pictures of unconverted sinners. They were each a different expression of how the unregenerate express their unbelief toward Christ. The hard heart is openly rebellious and indifferent. The shallow heart is short-lived, showing a seeming enthusiasm for Christ only on condition that they do not have to sacrifice anything for Christ. The worldly heart gives Jesus a token nod of lip service respect. But for this person, his love is building his own kingdom in this world. So when the Word of God goes forth, when the gospel is proclaimed, our Lord prepares his church to understand that not every response will be a redemptive, saving response. But despite this fact, there will be seed sown on good soil. There will be those sinners on whom and in whom the gospel will penetrate by the power of the Spirit. There will be those sinners who, unlike the hardened, shallow, worldly sinners, will be given by God a new heart that will prove itself as an obedient heart. Obedient to the gospel command to believe on Christ and repent of their sins. Obedient to the gospel command to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. Obedient to the gospel command to pursue holiness. And obedient to the gospel command to love one another as Christ has loved them. By these small samplings of a truly regenerated heart, which is an obedient heart, we see that in a true believer in Christ, there will be what Jesus described in our text as bearing fruit. You see, I don't know if you picked up on this. In the previous examples, this is what was missing. There was no fruit bearing. There was no fruit bearing. There was a listening to God's word and the stirring up of emotions, but no mention of fruit. Whatever these sinners had claimed, it was all a sham. It was phony. And the proof of this was in the fact that there was no spiritual fruit manifested in their lives. The fruit that Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 describes as the fruit of the Spirit, which we know is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it should be noted that our Lord makes it clear that there will be differing degrees of fruit bearing in the lives of his followers. Jesus says, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So, in some true believers, we will see more manifestations of the Spirit's fruit than we do in others. But nevertheless, understand this, okay? Understand this. If you are a true Christian, if you have really been born again, then there will be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The fruit will be there if you have been truly born again. The fruit will be there. Notice again what our Lord says. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now I want you to notice what he doesn't say. Look at what he doesn't say. And in another, 0. no fruit. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. No. If you have heard the word of God unto salvation, then your life will be like the good soil and produce grain. You will have a spirit-empowered, fruit-bearing, Christ-exalting life. And listen closely to this qualifier, okay? Though this life, this Christian life, this life born again, though this life will be mixed with much sin, are you hearing me now? Though this life will be mixed with much sin and weakness and immaturity and infirmities and personal hang-ups, yet it will be clearly seen by others that Jesus has in fact saved you. Even though you will have the mixture of the flesh with it. The proof of your salvation will not be in words only, but in a life lived for the glory of God. That will be the general pattern of your life. Not the perfect pattern. Not the perfect pattern, but the general pattern. And that new life is lived from an obedient heart in response to the Word of God. So then, in the light of this parable of the sower, let me ask you our leading question, going back to the leading question of this study. How do you hear the Word of God? How do you hear the Word of God? When God's Word is preached, do you hear it with a heart represented by hardened soil, rocky soil, thorn-infested soil, or good soil? Examine yourself. Where do you fit in? Are you hardened to the Word of God? Are you careless, thoughtless, indifferent to what God's Word says? Are you always arguing with the Word of God, calling into question the integrity of its teaching and its application on your life because you really don't believe what it says? Is this your response to the Word of God? Or is your response to the Word of God shallow and superficial? You may listen to a sermon with pleasure while its impression on you is short-lived and temporary. In fact, you may even make a whole series of moral resolutions in response to the Word, which you never live up to. Whatever your emotional response is to the Word of God, it is nothing but a warm tear rolling down on your cheek. Your emotions are stirred, but there is never any obedience to Christ. Brokenness over sin and repentance of sin will not be found in such a person. Moreover, when the gospel calls such a shallow professor to count the cost for Jesus, they flee and cannot be found. Is this any of you? Now, let me give you a footnote to this particular person, the shallow heart. This reminds me of Benjamin Franklin. When George Whitefield came on his second visit to colonial America, his first visit was to Philadelphia, and great crowds were thronging to hear the great Anglican evangelist proclaiming Christ. Benjamin Franklin was among those in the crowd. And while Benjamin Franklin, while he was very much down on Christianity, that is biblical Christianity, and down on gospel preachers and pastors, yet Franklin said in his own memoirs, in his own journal, he said that when he heard Whitefield preach for the first time, and Whitefield was talking to the people about the orphanage that he was starting in Savannah, Georgia, Franklin said that at first he was resisting this call to give to the orphanage. But as Whitefield kept preaching, Franklin said, I found myself more and more softened to where I gave one coin Then I gave another. He said, by the end of the sermon, I'd emptied my pockets. I'd given everything I had that day to the orphanage. And Franklin became Whitfield's first publisher here in America, and he became friends with George Whitfield. But let me tell you a tragic story. Benjamin Franklin never came to know Whitfield's God. He never came to know Christ. And if you could just read the letters that Whitfield wrote to Franklin, it would break your heart. To hear the way that Whitfield pled and pled and pled with Franklin to close with Christ. But Franklin's responses to Whitfield were responses that were saying, in effect, you're doing all you can to make me a Christian, but you might as well give it up. I think you're a good man, and I think the work you're doing is good, Mr. Whitfield, but it's not for me. It's not for me. Why do I tell you that story in relation to the shallow heart? It's for this reason. Benjamin Franklin was emotionally stirred by the preaching of George Whitfield, but Benjamin Franklin never closed with Christ. He never closed with Christ. And sadly, there have been many, many others like Franklin through history who have been so emotionally stirred, but have never truly turned to Christ. Well, next, could it be that in response to the Word of God, your heart is unmoved because it is captured by the love of this world? Family, friends, career, education, pleasure, making more money, these kinds of things, many of these things are not wrong or evil in themselves, okay? You know, like one writer said, it's the devil doesn't sway us with an X-rated movie. He sways us with apple pie, okay? You know, it's with things that are not evil or bad in themselves, but this is what captures our hearts. This is what captures our hearts. So the question then is, are you worldly or godly? Are you worldly or godly? Whatever gospel truth you ever hear, is it choked out by the love of this world? You give no thought to following Christ and thus giving up all for Him because there is no love for Christ in a worldly heart. So could this describe anyone here today? Is your heart infested with the thorns of this world? But could it be, and I certainly pray that it is, that you in fact hear God's word not just with joy, listen, not just with joy, but you hear God's word with joyful obedience. You hear God's word with joyful obedience. Is repentance toward God, faith towards Jesus Christ, holiness of life and character, prayerfulness, humility, love, and spiritual mindedness the marks? Are they the marks of your life? Does the fruit of the Spirit manifest itself clearly in your affections, words, and deeds, though in differing degrees? In differing degrees. But it's there. The fruit is there. Beloved, listen. A godly life is a fruitful life. A godly life is a fruitful life. It is a life where Christ in His glory shows up in how we treat one another in our families, on our jobs, at school, and both in the church and in the community. It is a life where love for God and love for neighbor is not a sign we stick in the front yard. You remember when that was a trend? But it is what we adorn in our hearts and with our speech and actions. But is this life the life that we own? Is it the life we own? If we are truly saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, then the answer to that question will be in the affirmative. It will be yes. It will be yes. I'll close our study with one final observation from J.C. Ryle concerning the parable of the sower. Listen very carefully. There is no part of this parable more important than this. We must never be content with a barren orthodoxy and a cold maintenance of correct theological views. We must not be satisfied with clear knowledge, warm feelings, and a decent profession. We must see to it that the gospel we profess to love produces positive fruit in our hearts and lives. This is real Christianity. The words of the Apostle James should often ring in our ears. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that is James 1:22. So are you a doer or merely a hearer of God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for tough, convicting, searching passages of your holy word. Portions of your word, Lord, that cause us to do a serious spiritual inventory in our own hearts and lives. And Lord, it is our prayer this morning that by the work of your grace, may we do just that. May we make our calling and election sure, as you command us to do. Examining ourselves to see whether or not we are truly in the faith, if we truly know experientially that Jesus Christ lives in us. Lord, we trust in you today that you will grant us such assurance, such affirmation, if we are truly yours. But Lord, if we are not, if we are among those of these examples that your word teaches and reveals to us, hard, shallow, or worldly hearts, then Father, we pray, indeed we plead earnestly with you this day, that to such sinners who may in fact be sitting right here in this very room, in this very sanctuary, we pray, Lord God, that you will have saving mercy upon them. Because, Lord, we know that despite how hard or despite how shallow or despite how worldly one's heart may be, yet in your omnipotent saving power, you can overrule every bit of that. Because it is you, Lord, it is you alone who has the power to remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. It is you alone who can cause the bones to live. You are the giver. You are the creator. You are the source of all life, natural and spiritual. And so, Father, we pray most fervently that you will show and manifest such saving, redeeming mercy upon any that are here that have yet to close with Christ. May this be the day, by your grace and for your glory, Father, that they do indeed close with the Lord Jesus. These things we humbly and earnestly ask in Jesus' name, and always for his sake. Amen.
Please stand, take your supplementals, and turn to Psalm.